Hey, if you got your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to John chapter 4. We're kicking off a mini-series today. We're taking a break from the Gospel of Matthew, and we're gonna look at, over the next 6 weeks, a theme called the pursuit of revival. Now, the reason we're looking at this is for multiple reasons. Next week is Palm Sunday. We also go to two services next week, and so that is 9:30 and 11 a.m., and so you could go to either one. They're both going to be exactly the same. And then we have Easter Sunday, which is, the greatest miracle in the world. And then that's also gives us about 3 weeks gearing up to Revo Conference, which, by the way, there is baptisms taking place April 21st. And so if you have not been baptized and you've made a profession with your faith to follow Jesus Christ, we would love to invite you to take that next step, that next commandment, really, from Jesus to celebrate baptisms. And so that will be happening April 21st. You're going to be hearing some more about that. But I'm excited about this series. Funny story, as many of you guys know, last week I was in the Dominican Republic, and my Spanish is getting better. I can confidently say that. But if you don't know this, I'm white. I am as white as they get, okay? And so Wednesday afternoon or Wednesday morning around 11 a.m., I decided, you know what? I've been in meetings and I've been going. And listen, they eat dinner. Like, I love my Dominican friends. They eat dinner at 9 and 10 o'clock at night. And I'm talking about not like finishing up dinner. I'm talking about you go to the restaurant. Kevin's like, yep. And so it's like I go to bed at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock. And like my entree is being served there at 11 o'clock. And so anyways, that has nothing to do with my story. I decided to go by the pool, all right? And I know I am white. I'm as white as they get, and I get that. And so, of course, I put on some sunscreen. And so I'm like putting sunscreen and, I'm getting my back area. And I got like right in this area, just kind of did that. And then I was like, I'm just going to enjoy the sun for an hour, hour and a half. Nothing crazy, nothing super long. I am baked beyond belief on my back right now. And so please don't come up and be like, Pastor Mike, boom, because it hurts. And then on top of that, you can see where I reached with the sunscreen. So like all of this is white and my handprints and fingerprints are all here. And then everything else is just like lobster red. And so you would think that I would learn after 37 years, but I haven't learned. So, hey, John chapter 4, the pursuit of revival. I want to read a quote to you guys by Charles Finney. And Charles Finney was a revivalist who came into the Capital Region and was really a part of the Second Great Awakening. And he says this about revival. He says, revival is a renewed conviction of sin and repentance, followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God. It is giving up one's will to God in deep humility. And this is something that I am convinced of in my life, is the mandate on my life for Albany is to pray and contend and to believe for a genuine revival of repentance, sanctification, and holiness to take place in Albany and the Capital Region. And so this series is the pursuit of revival. The pursuit of revival simply means the pursuit of Jesus in his presence. One theologian says, what is revival? It is a gathering that reflects an urgent and bold spiritual awakening where people are transformed by Jesus. It is not a celebration of the gifts. It is not a celebration of manifestations, which we will talk about, but at the core and the essence of revival, it is allowing Jesus to transform our hearts, our families, our communities, our schools, and beyond through a place of allowing our lives to fall at the feet of Jesus in repentance and asking him to transform us, to make us new. The word revival is really two Latin words. The first Latin word is vivo, which means to live, right? And then it's also made up of a second Latin word, re, which means, again, to live again, to be reawoken to that desire, be reawoken to having a heart that has been transformed. Now, how many of you guys, upon salvation, it was just like the light bulb clicked for you and you got excited and you got passionate? Just show of hands. So, okay, most of us in this room, right? And then what happens over life? Life happens. As my mom would say, crap happens. She would actually use another word, but we're not going to say that in church because I don't want to get in trouble, and I have an elders meeting this evening, all right? But life happens, and life wears you down. And so this idea of revival for us as Christians is to be reawoken to what God did and what God is doing now, but it's also to awaken our city to what Jesus desires and wants to do in this region. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at six different events in the Bible, primarily in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, of where God awoken people. A good example of this is Acts chapter 2, the opening day of the church, where 3,000 people confess their faith in Jesus Christ. But today I want to look at one that I think will kind of get us kicked off in the right direction. It's in John chapter 4. And to set up the context of this a little bit, Jesus is traveling down south, and his disciples want him to avoid a region called Samaria. Now, the Jews and the Samaritans essentially worship the same God, Yahweh, but they had some differences in their theology. Sounds a lot like the church today. And in their differences with theologies, the Jews were on one side, the Samaritans were on the other side. And so what happened is the Jews said, hey, we're not going to associate ourselves with the Samaritans anymore. And so there was this division that crept in for hundreds and thousands, or probably close to 1,000 years, between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so what Jesus does is he's walking down south and from Galilee to the southern part of Israel. And his disciples are like, we can't go through Samaria. And Jesus is like, well, I've got a great idea. We're going to go directly through Samaria. And the disciples are like, but we can't associate with those people. And Jesus is like, just watch what's about to take place. And so Jesus goes into Samaria, and then he goes by a particular well around the sixth hour, around noontime of this particular day. That well is known as Jacob's Well. Another talk, another day, but there's a significance in that in Jewish history. But they're at Jacob's Well, and at Jacob's Well, Jesus meets a woman. We know it as the Samaritan woman. And if you've seen The Chosen, we've all seen how season one ends. And if you don't know how season one ends, spoiler alert, we're about to learn about it. Jump with me in verse 7. It says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And then culturally speaking, it was also not common practice for a Jewish man, specifically a rabbi, to just go and start talking to a woman. And Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying it to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living waters. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and this well is deep. Where are you getting, or where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw more water. Now, because of the tension between the Jews and the Samaritans, this is extremely significant because of what's about to take place in this woman's life. But one of the things that I think is interesting is she said, hey, give me this water, thinking or trying to satisfy a physical need that she had. And Jesus is about to speak to her heart, to her conscience, to the inner being, to her soul, and really speak to what it is that she really, really needs. See, many of us, we approach Jesus wanting him to fix something when Jesus wants to transform something that you didn't even know was broken. The other thing I think is interesting is we're about to experience revival. This woman's about to experience revival, an awakening. This town is about to experience an awakening. And the first thing about revival as we dive into this is revival does not have, revival crosses denominational lines. Revival, straight up, it crosses denominational lines. It does not matter if you are Methodist, if you are Baptist. It does not matter if you are Pentecostal or conservative. It does not matter if you are Assemblies of God or Lutheran. It does not matter if you are Catholic or Protestant. When Jesus wants to move, he will move, but Jesus is looking for people who are hungry for him to move in. This is why when you look at some of the revivals of the old, God moved in an Assemblies of God church, and God moved in a Lutheran church, and God moved in a Reformed church. God moved in the Catholic church and is still moving. And we've said this before, but John Tyson says this: God shows up where he's wanted. God shows up where he's wanted. And I want to just ask us this today, rhetorical: are you wanting God to show up? Are you wanting God to move in your life in a powerful way? Are you wanting to experience the presence of God in a powerful way? Because I am convinced that if that is what it is that you desire in your heart, that God will meet you exactly where you are, and he can radically transform what's happening in your heart. And that is exactly what has taken place with this woman. She's sitting there, and she's getting some water, and she starts talking to this rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, and he starts saying, hey, I want to give you some different water. And they start having this conversation, and God shows up. This is how God shows up. Verses 16 through 18. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one that you were with is not your husband. What you have said is true. Now, I just think that this is interesting, a little awkward, and maybe uncomfortable, all right? Jesus wants to get uncomfortable with you. Like, I think that we need to realize that. Like, he is the king. He is sovereign. He already knows everything that's taking place in your heart. He already knows the thoughts that you have in your heart. And Jesus wants to get uncomfortable so that he can speak to the heart of the issue. So Jesus turns to her and is like, hey, why don't you, you're out here, it's the middle of the day, I'll give you this water, but go get your husband. She's like, sir, I don't have a husband. He's like, it's all right, I already knew that. You actually had five husbands, and the guy that you're with right now, guy you've been hanging out with, is not your husband. Now, I don't know if she had five husbands and all five husbands died, okay? I don't know if she had five husbands and they abused her. I don't know. We don't know the circumstances of this particular woman and her husband, right? But what we do know is Jesus speaks to the wound. Jesus speaks to the brokenness in her heart. Jesus speaks to that area so that he can get her attention. Revival should always point to repentance in Christ. Always point to repentance in Christ. And here's what I mean by this, is Jesus wants to speak to the areas of your heart that maybe you didn't even know that you needed to bring before Jesus. During our 40 days of prayer and fasting that we started the year off with, right? God brought some stuff up in my life that I didn't even realize was an issue, that I didn't, you know, it's like, man, me and Jesus, like, we're cool with this. And Jesus is like, no. See, you've given this to me and you've given this to me. Now I want this area of your life too. And I'm like, wait, really? Like, I really got to... Yeah, Michael. And that is something that Jesus does in our life, is that God will work in one particular area, and then he will move and he will work in another area, and then he will move and he will work in another area. Let me just kind of break it down for you like this, right? How many of you guys, whenever you first got saved, maybe you, we'll just do an easy one. You just cussed a lot. Anybody? There we go. Some of you are like, I still cuss, man. Look, don't confess your sins to me, all right? That's between you and Jesus, all right? But before I got saved, I had a sailor's mouth. Like, I worked at Burger King, and I was just like, I'm going to make this bleepity bleepity bleep whopper, you know, right? The bleepity bleep, parents, you can fill it in for your kids later, and y'all can have that conversation, all right? But I got saved, and one of the areas that God started working in my life and in my heart about was, like, my language. And I was like, okay. The other was just going out and partying. And so it's like, all right, so Lord, I'm going to surrender this to you. I'm going to surrender going out and partying. And then it's like me and Jesus, we're cool. All right, I got this thing. I'm a follower of JC. Who's in the house? Y'all didn't answer, though. Like, I need someone. Come on. And then you get further along in your salvation, right, your relationship with Jesus. And then Jesus is like, hey, I want to work with your pride. I'm like, Jesus, I ain't prideful. And he's like, oh, yeah, you are. Like, really, come on, Jesus. You really think you think I'm prideful? Of course I know it all. Like, that doesn't mean I'm prideful, right? And then Jesus is like, here, let me just remove some things from your life so you can experience humility and I can destroy that pride. And then I'm like, oh, my gosh. I'm a prideful person, right? And then God starts working with pride in your life or in my life. I'm not saying y'all are prideful at all, but I'll tell you now I was. And then I've got that under control. And I'm like, oh, man, me and JC, we back to being cool again. I got this Jesus thing. I'm following him. I'm living this Jesus thing out, right? And then he's like, hey, Michael, I want to work with this particular area of your life. I want you to learn to be vulnerable with people and to talk about the things that you struggle with or the thoughts that you have or the anger that's in your heart. God, I don't have anger. Yeah, you do. Let me bring you all the way back to whenever you were maybe 8 years old or 9 years old or 10 years old and how you've had that root of anger in your heart, and I'm trying to root it up. It's like, what? And in every one of these scenarios, in every one of these instances, and the same thing is true in your life, there is a place of repentance of like, God, I need to lay this before you. And that is what Jesus is wanting to do in your life and in my life. And that's exactly what Jesus does with this woman, is he says, hey, this area, the issue between you and the men in your life, I want to get a grip of that, and I want to be able to speak to your heart, and I want you to lay it down at my feet. He continues on in verses 19 through 26. He says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. We will circle back around to that in just a minute. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And then this is just a mic drop moment for Jesus. Jesus turns to her and says, I who speak to you am he. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment, because this Samaritan woman is doing what she does every day. She's getting water at noontime. This rabbi who's Jewish shows up to her, starts talking about living waters, you know, welling up in you, springs of living waters. Like, what does this mean? He calls out an area in her heart that maybe she's kept hidden or she doesn't want people to know about or she's too ashamed about. right? And then they start talking about worshiping in spirit and in truth. And she's like, well, listen, I know that the Christ is coming. And Jesus is like, sweetie, I am he. Could you just imagine, like dumbfounded, like, what? Like, our ancestors talked about you. Like, I've read the text about you. I know what the book of Isaiah says about you, or the Psalms, and how they all point to you. Are you telling me that you are the Christ? See, revival is all about Jesus. And that's exactly what is taking place right here, is it is pointing to Jesus and his deity and the fact that he is the Messiah, he is the Christ, he is the King of Kings, the Sovereign One, the Lord of Lords, and that he reigns supreme over everything. And the moment that we make revival about anything other than Jesus is the moment that we miss what God is wanting to do. Let me just say this. The moment that we make church about anything other than Jesus is the moment that we miss the mark of the Great Commission and the gospel. And that is why everything we do, look, if you're new here, we're going to talk about Jesus. You know what we're going to do next week? We're going to talk about Jesus. You know what we're going to do in 6 months from now? We're going to talk about Jesus. Hey, whenever we go and we study the book of Numbers, that ain't ever happening. All right, watch it happen, right? Like, we're studying the book of Numbers. We're going to talk about Jesus through Numbers. Like, why? Because it is all about Jesus. I can't save you. Your friend can't save you. Your baby's daddy can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. And that's who we want to elevate. It's all about Jesus. Now, Jesus says, the hour's coming. Better yet, the hour is here when people will worship in spirit and in truth. So I want to talk about this for just a moment. There are two camps right here within the Christian church, especially here in the West. And some of y'all are going to relate to this very, very well. There is the camp of power, and there's the camp of persuasion. The camp of power is that people meet Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. People meet Jesus through a manifestation of the power of God in their lives. And that could be like, man, and this is people's story in here. I met Jesus and boom, the drug addiction that I had, it just fell off of me. Like, I met Jesus and the power of God hit me and I just felt the conviction of my sins. That was my story at 17 years old in Waffle House parking lot. The power of Jesus hit me, which led me to a place of repenting of my sins. But then there's others in here that you fall in the line of persuasion, where it's all about truth. You want to know the truth. You want to know absolute truth. How does the Bible work? How does Genesis tie into Revelation and somehow point to Jesus with all of that? How do we study this and how does this play in modern history? And how does first century Rome and what was taking place there and the Persians and the Babylons and all of this come into play and somehow point to Jesus? Like, you want to know the deep intellectual thoughts of the scripture and how this is the truth. And you need to be persuaded to the place of believing. Now, don't raise your hands, but actually, let's do raise your hands. Just out of curiosity, how many of you guys fall in the line of power? You were converted, or you want to see and you believe people are going to come to Jesus through the power of God? Just raise your hands. There's nothing to be ashamed of right now, okay? Now, how many of you guys, you believe people will best come to know Jesus through persuasion, about them knowing the truth? Okay. That is okay. We need both. We need both. And you know what? Both point to Jesus. And we need both because you are created different than me, and I'm created different than you. And God may use power to relate to me, but he may use persuasion to relate to you. At the end of the day, we worship in spirit and truth, meaning we need the power of the Holy Spirit and we need the persuasion of the truth of the scripture. And what has happened in America, especially here in America, and this is why we've got so many stinking denominations, is we say, well, only people can only be persuaded to the truth, and the power of the Holy Spirit is not alive and active anymore. And so we just got to preach truth, 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 truth. That's tongue twister right there. And then you have the other camp that's like, well, everyone just needs to be prophesied, and we need to lay hands on them and put oil on their heads, and they've just got to experience the power of God and all this truth, like all that stuff. We'll get to that. God will fix that. You know, we got eternity with truth, right? So, like, we just need the power today. And what has happened is it's caused a divide in the church, when in reality we worship in spirit, in power, and in truth. It's not an either or, it is a both and. And this is why at City Church, you will see that there will be environments where the power of God is like crazy thick, and people are praying in tongues, and we're believing, you know, for miracles, and people are getting healed, and we're celebrating testimonies. And then you're going to see other settings where we're strictly focused on the truth of the gospel. For instance, following Jesus. Following Jesus is a prime example where we're learning the truth of the gospel. Why? Because we need both. And both point to Jesus. Verse 17 through 30. I'm sorry, 27 through 30. I was like, 17, I just read that. That just, anyways, 27 through 30. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" Of course you wouldn't. Like, you're not going to question Jesus, right? I'm just like, Peter's sitting there, and it's like, Thomas? Is Thomas even around? Like, okay, all right. Anyways, so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who has told me everything that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Something I think is significant about this, all right? I want you to think about this, all right? This woman would go at noonday to collect water. Culturally speaking, the women of the town would go in the early morning before the heat of the day, and they would go and collect water. Right? And so this woman was so ashamed of her past, or so ashamed of maybe these five men, or maybe just rejected from society, that she wouldn't go when was culturally common or culturally norm for all of the other women. And so she would go. And so I wanted to get a jar, but I was too tired to go and buy a jar from Hewitt's or whatever. So let's just pretend that this is a jar of water. It's an awkward jar of water, right? This woman would take her jar of water. Maybe she'd place it on her head, not really sure. Maybe she'd carry it in a buggy. I don't know. That's what I would do. And she would walk through the town in the middle of the day. And then she'd turn down Main Street, take a right on Broadway, take a left on the North Pearl, stop at 445 North Pearl, say, "What's up, Mike?" And then she'd go out into the outskirts of town to where the well was, and she'd plant her jar down, and she'd start scooping the water up, pouring it into the jar. Then she'd pick the jar up, and she'd walk by 445 North Pearl and take a left on Broadway and then go down Central Ave and whatever it may be to get back to her house and to plant the jar back at her house. Meanwhile, in the middle of the day, everyone saw this woman walking around with this jar. Now, that's, again, a horrible illustration. Next time I'll buy a big old jar and make it very dynamic and stuff, but when people saw this woman in the middle of the day carrying her jar, everybody knew her sin. Everybody knew her past. Everybody knew that she had five husbands. And home dude that she's with right now, she ain't her husband. How did they know? Because she was the loner who walked to the well in the middle of the day while everyone was awake and everyone saw her. And what Jesus does is he turns to her, says, "Hey, sweetie," let me put it this way, "Hey, daughter, it's time for you to leave your past in the past and to get up and to walk to your future." This is why we when we encounter Jesus, hear me out, when we encounter Jesus, church, we need to leave our past in the past. Leave it in the past. Don't pick it up. Don't say, I'm going to take it and I'm just going to continue on and I'm going to carry around my past. We need to leave our past in the past and to step into who God has called us to be. So this woman, she meets Jesus. He tells her, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. She leaves her jar at the well. I think that's significant. She leaves her jar with Jesus. She leaves her past with Jesus. And some of us, we've met Jesus, but we don't want to leave our past with Jesus because for whatever reason, it's got a stronghold in our life. It's got a grip in our life. And maybe the revival that you need is to leave your junk at the feet of Jesus. Stop carrying your sin around. Stop carrying your burden around. Just leave it at the feet of Jesus. And what she does is she gets super excited. And you know, I don't know if she's skipping or dancing or what, but she runs into town and she does something amazing. She says, hey, come and see who this guy is. Come and see what he's done in my life. And Duffy, you can go ahead and play because I'm about to wrap this thing up. All right, how many of you guys like sushi? How many of y'all like poke? Pokey. If you don't know what it is, it's sushi in a bowl, all right? It's amazing. So there's this new sushi pokey spot right next to our house. I forgot the name of it. It's, first off, I live out in East Skodak, which we have a stop sign, all right? I've got three neighbors. That's it. And so the fact that we got a poke restaurant, like I got excited. And then I went and I tried it. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this thing is fire. Like it's good. Like the salmon's fresh and it's raw and the salad was fresh and it's got like the eggs, whatever you call that. I don't know. I just like hit all the buttons whenever I'm ordering, right? Is that anybody? Is that just me? Some of you, like three of you? Like, but I got so excited about it. My wife came in, and I was like, this was the best poke bowl I've ever had. Come and see how good this empty bowl was, right? And then I went on Facebook, and I posted about this poke place. I was like, hey, props off to them. They just opened. It was absolutely amazing. Everyone needs to go and eat it. And then I came in to church the next day, and I was talking to Andrea. I was like, Andrea, I have got to tell you about this poke place. Like, it was absolutely fire and amazing. It was lit all up in the hood, whatever other slang Gen Z uses, right? It was just like, it was amazing. And then Kat Landry, she pulled in, and she's like, hey, where's this new poke place? I was like, Kat, let me tell you about it. I'm telling the presence of God showed up through this salmon. Like, it was fantastic. You know what I was doing? I was evangelizing. I was evangelizing a poke restaurant that has absolutely no eternal value whatsoever. Whatsoever. Which you should totally go eat at and give them your money and give them your business and tell them my pastor was, you know, rooting you guys on and tell them who I am so hopefully I can get a discount or like, you know. But like, it was mad good. It was super good. This is what this woman did about Jesus. This is what this woman did. She's like, hey, let me tell you about what Jesus did. Let me tell you, come and see for yourself. If you don't believe me, come and see for yourself. And what's been taking place for thousands of years is God has been finding a remnant of people who want to experience the power of God. And when they experience the power of God, they go out into their streets and they say, hey, come and see what Jesus has done. And this right here is what births the revival that takes place. I just want to share just a few of these as I'm wrapping this up. I promise you, I've only got 72 more verses left. And this is the last Sunday that I can go late. So I don't even want to hear you guys being like, he's going late today. I can go late because next week I can't, all right? 1996, Houston, Texas, a group of people were praying, and they were praying for God to pour out his spirit in this particular church. They invited this guest preacher in the middle of October, I think it was October 23rd, And the guest preacher got there and he preached. And that night they called a special revival prayer meeting. We're praying for revival. And this group of people, they got together and they just started crying out. And they cried out and they cried out for God to move. God, we need you to move. The very next Sunday, the preacher got up to preach. Whenever he got up to preach, a clap of thunder happened in the sanctuary. And this acrylic pulpit literally split in half because of the power of God. And everyone in the room fell to their face and repented of their sins. And God poured out his spirit. Come and see. Come and see. Or I think about this, and I know some of you maybe have been there. Brownsville, Florida, right? This was called the largest local church revival in American history. People prayed and they cried out for God to move, and God poured out his spirit, and there was tens of thousands of people that got saved in Brownsville, Florida, or Pensacola, Florida. Or I think about this. Let's talk about this. 1826, Ithaca, New York, Utica, New York, Schenectady, New York, Troy, New York, New Lebanon, New York, hello, Stevenstown. Do you even know where that is? Yeah, some of y'all do. Stevenstown. I don't even know if they have a stop sign, okay? But people got together and they cried out for God to move, and God poured out his spirit, and people fell to their knees and they started repenting of their sins, and God manifested his presence and his power, and people were persuaded by the truth of the gospel, and then people went out and they said, come and see, and God moved and revival happened in the Northeast. Except in Albany. And God, let it be our prayer that what he did in Stevenstown, Lord, if you can do it in Stevenstown, am I getting it? I'm probably saying it wrong. Stevenstown, thank you. If you can do it in New Lebanon, like, they have race cars over there now, all right? Like, some of you are like, woo, let's get excited, you know? If you can do it in Schenectady, if you can do it in Troy, God, let's see you do it in Albany. Let's see you pour out your spirit. But you know what? And for time's sake, I am trying to be conscious of this. There's a few things we just got to talk about for just a second. 14 students last February in 2023, after a chapel service at Asbury University, 14 students said, we're not leaving until God shows up. And 14 students sparked what is now called the Asbury Awakening of 2023, where over 50,000 college students flooded Asbury University for a three-week period to experience the presence of God, to repent of their sins, and to cry out for God to move in this generation. Over 260 colleges sent students there. Because 14 people cried out for God to move. 14. We have more than that in here. What would happen if we cried out for God to move? But as the story continues, the disciples come back, and for time's sake, I just want to give you guys my points. The disciples come back, and whenever they come back, Jesus starts teaching them about the harvest, where Sean ended last week. He starts talking to them about the harvest, and he says, open up your eyes and look around. The harvest is ready. Revival requires hard work, people. Harvest requires hard work. I know that many of us, we want to. How many of you guys want to see God pour out his spirit in Albany and beyond? Yeah. If you want to see that, get ready to work. I don't know how else to say it. It's going to be work. It's going to be work of dealing with people's junk, of praying for people as they come in here with their baggage, of walking through people that are struggling in marriage or experiencing hardship or addicted to pornography or dealing with drug addiction or coming out of a particular lifestyle, whatever it may be. It's going to require work. Harvest requires work. And the harvest is ready. Are you? Am I? And I mean this for real. there is a weight to the glory of God. There is a weight to the glory of God. And I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of God where it's been so like thick that you're just like, what is going on right now? And like sometimes you can't move. Other times you just sit there and you cry. Like there is a weight to the glory of God. And that weight requires for us to steward it well. It requires for us to honor that weight. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's a weight that sometimes terrifies the bejeebies out of me. Because what would happen if God showed up right now? Would I be willing to wait until he was done? What would happen if God poured out his Spirit and our service that is supposed to end in 11 minutes doesn't end for another 3 weeks, like what happened in Asbury? What would happen if God poured out his Spirit and he was just like, I want you to just sit here and I want you to wait. I want you to tarry. I want you to focus on me. Like me, I'm like, God, I want poke bowl. Like I need to go eat. I want sushi. Which is why God says those that eat or those that drink of this water, again, will be thirsty. But those that come to me, I will give them life. I will give them life. This is a very real reality that we are faced with. And as a church community, if we want to see this, it's going to take all of us. And what happens in Scripture, and worship team, you guys can go in and come on out. What happens in Scripture is this woman goes to her town, and you can keep reading it, and she says, come and see. And people from the town, they come out and they see. And the very end of the story ends with them saying, we don't believe because of what happened in you. We believe because we have seen and we have experienced it ourselves. Kids are excited. Come and see. I want to invite you to stand to your feet this morning. I'm going to pray. And as I pray, I want to do two things. Number one is I want to invite the prayer team up. And if you need prayer, we want to pray with you. We want to believe with whatever it is that you need prayer for. It could be sickness or a healing that you're looking for. It could be praying for a friend or a loved one. It could be a financial breakthrough. It could be whatever. We want to pray. But for the rest of us, I just want to propose or ask us this question. Would we be willing to wait and to seek the presence of God until his fire falls? Would we be willing to tarry, to contend until he moves? And I just want to invite all of us in this moment right here to just allow God to speak. Allow you to lay your burden down, your sin down. Amen. If you need to come to the altar, come to the altar. If you want to come up here and kneel, come up here and kneel. But God shows up where he's wanted. And I believe that if you want him to show up right now in your personal life, he will show up. And so, Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. And Lord, as we kick off this series and over the next several weeks, Father, I just ask that you would just stir something up in our heart, Lord, that you would stir a longing and a desire for the presence of God, for you to do what only you can do. Father God, I thank you for the city of Albany. God, I thank you for the Capital Region. But God, I am asking for you to pour out your Spirit. God, I am asking that in my lifetime we will see revival, a true repentance of souls happening in the city of Albany. The Father, the strongholds that have been over this city, the depression that has been over this city, the division that's been over this city for hundreds of years, God, would be broken, and that this city would truly step into her rightful place as the capital of New York, but as a city on a hill, God. Father, I just ask that your spirit would fall, that God, you would start with us, Lord, selfishly, God, that you would start with us, that we would be crazy enough to believe that you can start with City Church. Father, I just ask that you would do whatever it is that you need to do right now in our hearts and in our mind, God. Allow this place to be filled with your presence. Allow this place to be filled with your glory. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you here and we welcome you here in Jesus' name. Listen, as we pray, as we worship, as we sing, if you need prayer, I want to invite you to come up here. But let's just press in to this moment for a few moments and just see what God does. Let's just come and see what God will do.